Please do sit as we come to hear God's word. And the reading from his word this morning comes from the scriptures of the New Testament, from the gospel as it was recorded by the Apostle Matthew. You'll find this on page 971 of your pew Bibles. That's Matthew chapter 7, and the reading begins from verse 1. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets.
Thank you, Graham. Thank you. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, give us ears to hear what you have to say to each one of us this morning, hearts and minds ready to respond. We know we can't do this on our own. We have so many distractions. We pray for the work of your Spirit to minister here among us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. We're coming to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. We've been following through it for most of this spring term. After this morning, we've got one sermon to go. And our passage this morning concludes the central section of the sermon, the bulk of Jesus' teaching. You may have noticed that our passage finishes with this verse, verse 12. So in everything do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. This rounds off a large teaching section that Jesus began back in chapter 5 and verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. The law and the prophets, bookending this central section where Jesus outlines the standards of his kingdom, the righteousness of his followers. If you remember a few weeks ago, we thought his followers are to be more righteous than the Pharisees. More than that, they're to be perfect like God. They're to fulfill God's law, his written law, in their lives. So we're coming to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Next week is the conclusion, Jesus' summary. There are two ways to live. There's a narrow gate and there's a wide road. There is good fruit and bad fruit. There's a wise way to build and a foolish one. As we look at this passage, just note again in passing, Jesus, the master teacher, the preacher of this great sermon, his phrases and images that have stood the test of time. Verse 2 of chapter 7, in the same way as he judges, you'll be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. William Shakespeare wrote a play based on this verse, measure for measure. Verse 6, the phrase, casting pearls before swine. It's just an everyday phrase. I say every day, we don't use it every day, but it is part of our language. And verses 3-5, this arresting and unforgettable image of the plank. I love the way Graham read it, the plank in your own eye. Well, we worry about the speck in our brother's eye. Jesus, the master teacher, whose sermons drew the crowds. The sermon began back in chapter 5 with Jesus teaching his disciples. He takes his disciples up the mountain to teach them away from the crowds. But by the end of the sermon, if you turn to the end of chapter, verse 28, the crowds, we read, were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one with authority, which implies that the crowds have followed Jesus up the mountain just to hear what he had to say. I'll share a silly story with you from the rectory this week. Some of you may know that we sometimes have peregrine falcons perching on the St. Nick's Tower. If you don't know about that, I'd love to tell you about that at the end of the service. I regularly leave my office at St. Nick's House and I look up and there's a peregrine falcon perched at the top of the tower. And I was having a conversation with one of my children, in fact, it was Joseph, said I could tell this story, asking about why they perch there. These peregrine falcons, magnificent beasts. And he said to me, I think they like your sermons, Dad. He said, I mean, Joy's sermons are good, but I think the peregrines prefer yours. Now, I wasn't sure whether he was encouraging me or mocking me. The sermons of St. Nick's maybe attract the falcons. But Jesus' teaching draws the crowds. And presumably, as he comes to the end of his sermon, many of them are feeling challenged, convicted. Jesus is teaching on anger and lust and greed and love and against hypocrisy, insisting on integrity. His hearers, many of them, most of them, convicted. But it's possible that some in the crowd have a slightly different reaction. They are pleased with Jesus' teaching. They've been nodding their heads along to this sermon. This is exactly the kind of message that people need to hear. And when they think people, they mean other people. Jesus' teaching is back to basics, this call to integrity against the religious hypocrisy in the synagogues, the return to good moral standards, a call to proper prayer. These people nodding their heads along to the sermon. They know, of course, they aren't perfect themselves, but Jesus' teaching has made them think of others more than themselves. All the people they think need to hear Jesus' message. Has that ever happened to you in a sermon? A challenging sermon, and you've thought of someone else who really needs to hear the challenge. Well, Jesus recognizes this danger, and he turns to these people. And he says, the first point I want to make, don't be judgmental. Verse 1, do not judge or you too will be judged. Verse 3, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? Now, when Jesus says don't judge, clearly he doesn't mean that Christians are to suspend all critical faculties, have no opinions of good or evil, truth or error. Of course not. Jesus himself was very blunt in his assessment of others. He called a spade a spade. He called the Pharisees in this sermon hypocrites, elsewhere whitewashed tombs, a brood of vipers. He warned about false prophets. He distinguished next week between the wise and the foolish. No, Jesus doesn't mean that we're to suspend judgment when necessary, but he is warning against being judgmental. He's preaching against a self-righteous superiority that we so often find, even in the church. A critical spirit, a condemning attitude, a spirit that loves to find fault, that hunts for error, that pours cold water on the successes of others. Do you ever find that spirit at work in you? I do. All of us have a fatal tendency to exaggerate the faults of others and to minimize the seriousness of our own. We're very generous to ourselves. We love to point the finger, spot the specks. In others' eyes. Be warned, says Jesus, to religious people like you and me. You will be judged accordingly. He's talking about the judgment of God. This self-righteous superiority is to have no place in his kingdom. No place at all. Do you ever find yourself nodding along to some of Jesus' teaching? Of course, some of it is very challenging to me, much of it, but other parts, we think of those others who really need to listen and pay attention to what Jesus is saying. Don't be judgmental, says Jesus. John Stott, the teacher and Bible commentator, says we are to be as critical of ourselves as we often are of others. And we are to be as generous to others as we always are to ourselves. Don't be judgmental. That's the first thing Jesus says as he nears the end of his sermon, verses 1-5. Secondly, be discerning. Verse 6. Do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Now, as we read these verses, I'm very aware that some of you have dogs. Lovely, well-behaved pooches. Dearly loved pets. Joy spoke last week in her sermon about little Stan, the border terrier in the Maudsley household. These are not the kind of dogs that Jesus is talking about. Very few people had pets in the way that we do in Jesus' day. He's talking about semi-wild hounds, scavengers and strays, dangerous and dirty mongrels. And the pigs he describes here, they're not the sweet little ones you find at Bucklebury Farm Park, if you've ever been there. These are, again, unclean, unruly animals. Think wild boar. But Jesus' teaching here is to provide a balance to his call not to judge. It's quite helpfully summed up by a phrase of the preacher Charles Spurgeon. He said, the saints, Jesus' followers, the saints are not to be judges, but the saints are also not simpletons. We are to be discerning. The particular teaching here is about preaching the gospel, sharing the pearl of great price. Some people, Jesus says, are so antagonistic, so violently opposed to his message that there comes a time that we should discern that it's time to go elsewhere. Jesus taught his disciples to leave and shake the dust off the feet of the houses and the villages of those who rejected their ministry. The Apostle Paul did similarly at times. We are to discern between good and evil, between truth and error, between opportunity and dead ends. Be discerning. Now, of course, the fact that Jesus spends 5 verses warning about judgmental spirits and only 1 verse urging discernment in certain cases reflects the relative danger, I think, within each of us. Don't be judgmental. Be discerning. And finally, depend on God completely. Verses 7 to 11. We come to these wonderful, encouraging verses on prayer. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. This is how Jesus concludes this main teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. And it's important to bear that in mind. We often come to these verses out of context. We look at them alone as Jesus' general teaching on prayer. Wonderful teaching. And of course, we bring to it all sorts of important and difficult questions. What is this? What about the things that I have asked for and sought and knocked about where I haven't received the answers I've wanted? Why? These are important questions. I'm not going to address them in this sermon. But what I want us to focus on is the immediate context of this coming to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Because Jesus' teaching has been very convicting. If you've been with us over this series, the standards of his kingdom, the righteousness he requires of his followers, more righteous than the Pharisees, perfect like God. Verse 48 of chapter 5, be perfect therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect. There is to be a purity of heart, a complete integrity, a focus on eternal things, not material ones, a seeking of his kingdom. This was last week if you were here, a trust, total trust in God's provision, and all this without lapsing into self-righteous superiority. If you and I aren't deeply convicted by the Sermon on the Mount, we haven't really heard it. Read through it, pray through it again. And when we do that, we come away convicted. We are those, as the Sermon on the Mount began, who are poor in spirit, spiritually bankrupt. And yet the incredible, the wonderful, the essential thing about this sermon is that alongside this relentless preaching for the conviction of sin, don't want to minimize that, relentless, comes alongside it a call to come to God, to come to your Father. It was there right through chapter 6, if you remember, your Father, pray to your Father, your heavenly Father, your Father in heaven, seek your heavenly Father. And here, right at the end, to those of us, to all of us, convicted, spiritually bankrupt, Jesus says, come to your Father in heaven. Verse 11, he knows what you need. He gives good gifts to those who ask him. Don't let Jesus' challenging teaching drive you away It drove some, well, many away in his day. It was too hard to accept. But here we have again, not just the conviction, but the call. Don't hang back. Draw near to God. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. The door will be opened to you, welcomed into your Father's presence, your Heavenly Father, who loves to give good gifts to his children. We come to God empty-handed. If you're not aware of that, by the time you come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, you've missed it. Go back to the beginning and start again. We come to God empty-handed. You and I do not possess the virtues of the kingdom. Not at all. And we cannot, we must not, just try a bit harder. No. So we come to God empty-handed, asking, seeking, knocking. We come to a Heavenly Father who gives good gifts to his children, the gifts his children need. We come dependent on his grace, his generosity, his goodness, all through Jesus' teaching, conviction and call. God is not just a perfect, holy God. He is our loving, heavenly Father. And this is the relationship that makes all the difference. We've said throughout this series that the Sermon on the Mount is a call for us, Jesus' followers, to be different, to be distinctive, be different. And it is. But it also shows us a God who is different. Jesus taught his followers to approach God, to speak to God, to call him Abba, Father, in a way that was unknown in his day, that is radically different to every other religion. It's the relationship that makes all the difference. Let the Sermon on the Mount lead you to draw near to your Father in heaven and to know the difference, the security of such a relationship. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? 2 weeks ago, my mother, appropriate on Mothering Sunday, came to stay in the rectory for a week, Monday to Friday. It was a gift so that Ellen and I could go away on holiday together, just the two of us, something we haven't done for a long, long time. 5 days she came, she stayed in the rectory, and while we were away, my mum looked after our children. She fed them, she clothed them, she cleaned up after them, she took them to and from school. My mum has high standards. She was quite a strict mother. She's quite a strict grandmother. You don't mess around with her. She certainly doesn't say yes to every request. And yet with that, she is kind and fair and loving and good. And my children thrive on her care and attention. When Ellen and I came back from holiday, we found our children secure, assured, confident, calm. What a difference a relationship makes. And Jesus says, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? The Sermon on the Mount ends with this wonderful essential promise of the grace and the generosity and the goodness of God to those who come to him empty-handed, unworthy, poor in spirit, utterly dependent on him. It is an invitation to be hungry for righteousness, to do what is right, to long to know God better, to seek to live according to his kingdom values, and to come asking, seeking, knocking, persisting, Lord, this is what I want. Or this is what I want to want. Forgive me when I don't. Conviction, and yet with it the call. Don't hang back. Draw near. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this relationship that Jesus outlines and offers us in this sermon. We pray that you would give us the right confidence to come empty-handed, broken as we are, trusting in who you are, our loving Heavenly Father. Give us a persistence in prayer to be about your things, to seek you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.